Turning God's Word this morning to John chapter 14. John chapter 14, we'll read the first 21 verses of the chapter. This is the Word of God. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also, and from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If ye love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me. Because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. Thus far, we read God's Word. It's on the basis of this passage of Scripture and many other passages that we have the instruction of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 52, questions 128 and 129. You can find that in page 27 in the back of your Psalter. This morning we look at the conclusion of the Lord's Prayer. The Catechism asks in question 128, How dost thou conclude thy prayer? For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. That is, all these we ask of thee, because thou, being our King and Almighty, art willing and able to give us all good. And all this we pray for, that thereby not we, but thy holy name may be glorified forever. What doth the word Amen signify? Amen signifies, it shall truly and certainly be, for my prayer is more assuredly heard of God than I feel in my heart, that I desire these things of Him. Let's pray together. Father, this morning we come to the conclusion of our consideration of the Lord's Prayer, and we come to the end of the Heidelberg Catechism. And we give thanks unto Thee for the good instruction of our Lord Jesus Christ in how to pray. And we are thankful as well for the Heidelberg Catechism that was written long ago, that summarizes faithfully the truth of Thy Word, and summarizes faithfully as well here the instruction of our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray for Thy blessing now upon the Word that is brought to us today. But in this, we pray for strength to mold and shape our prayers to be according to what Jesus calls us to pray. And we pray that that would speak to our hearts today, so that when we come before Thee in prayer, we would come before Thee with hearts that are right, hearts that are focused on the right things, that we would come before Thee with the right reasons for prayer as well. And so open our hearts to receive this word today and give strength to Thy servant as he brings it. And through this, may Thy name ever be exalted and magnified. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. In the sermon that we consider this morning, we do consider a question. In one word, the question is, why? But we need to add more to it. The question this morning is not, why do we pray? But the question, as we come to the conclusion of the Lord's Prayer, is, why did we pray what we prayed? Why did we pray what we prayed? Now, that's the question before us, is evident from one word in this conclusion of the Lord's Prayer, the word for. For, thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. That word for indicates a reason for something. It's answering the question, why? But understand, this question, why, is different than the one that we looked at in Lord's Day 45 at the beginning of our consideration of prayer. We don't just have a repetition here of something we've already looked at. Remember, in Lord's Day 45, the question was, why must we pray? Why must we pray? Remember the answer to that that the Heidelberg Catechism gives. We must pray, first of all, because prayer is the chief part of thankfulness. In prayer, we express with our words our thanks to God for all that He has given to us. And secondly, we pray for those things that we need in particular. This is the way that God gives His grace and Holy Spirit. So this is why we pray. The question we consider this morning is not that question. But instead, the question is, why do we pray what we pray? As we come to the end of our prayers, whether it's the congregational prayer this morning, the prayer we offered at the very beginning of our worship this morning, or the prayers that we had as families before we came to worship this morning, why did we pray what we prayed? And Jesus teaches us this is the reason that we must pray what we pray. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. It's not, I prayed what I prayed because that's what I always pray. I prayed what I prayed because that's just the habit I'm in, the custom that I have. Well, it mustn't be that, because then that would indicate our prayers are really at best half-hearted. They're just something we rattle off. They are just custom or habit, and God is not pleased with that. And we can say at the end as well, I prayed, but not because I was just focused on me and it was what I want. I'm trying to get something from God. That's not the right answer either, because that's not what Jesus tells us. Jesus doesn't tell us to pray for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory. It's not about you. But instead, thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory. In the end, it's summarized this way. We pray what we pray because we desire the glory of God. That's what Jesus teaches us in this conclusion of the model prayer. And we remember this morning it is a model prayer. That's why it is good for us to go through the Lord's Prayer. That's why it's good for us at times to pray the Lord's Prayer in our own prayers, because we're reminded of this model prayer that Jesus has given to us. And in the model prayer that Jesus gives to us, He doesn't just speak about the outward form and what prayer is supposed to look like. He doesn't just give us a chant
to make over and over again in our lives without any meaning. But right here at the conclusion of the Lord's Prayer, Jesus focuses on our hearts and says, "What was in your heart as you prayed?" Was the glory of God first and foremost in your heart as you prayed? Jesus here teaches us that easily our prayers can degenerate into that. They can become that. We just recite them. There's little meaning. There's little focus behind them. Or we're focused on ourselves. We see God as a divine vending machine. We pray to get the things that we want from Him. And Jesus says, no, it's not that. Pray this way, with this in your heart. Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. So with that in mind, we consider this morning the reason we prayed. And that's why I put it in the past tense. The reason we prayed, it's not why must we pray, but why did we pray what we prayed. That's the focus, the reason we prayed. And first of all, the answer is for God's glory. That's point one. Secondly, this is the response to God's greatness. Thine is the kingdom and thine is the power. And then finally, this results in assurance. Now that this is the instruction of Jesus, what I said in the introduction, that Jesus is focused on the reason that we prayed what we prayed, is evident from the explanation of this conclusion of the Lord's Prayer in the Heidelberg Catechism, answer 128. The second part of that answer, and all this we pray for, that thereby not we, but thy holy name may be glorified forever. What this indicates is that what Jesus is teaching us in this conclusion of the Lord's Prayer is that this must be the reason that we pray what we pray, whether it's giving thanks to God in prayer, which we certainly must do, or bringing our petitions before God. Whatever those petitions are, petitions for forgiveness, petitions for sanctification, petitions even for our earthly needs, the focus is not on ourselves, but on the glory of God. That's what Jesus is teaching us in the conclusion of the Lord's Prayer. And as I said earlier, and I want to elaborate on that a bit now, that's what the word for indicates. Reason. The reason, this is the reason that I prayed all that I prayed. For goes with the rest of the Lord's Prayer, the petitions that are found there, and the very beginning, the address of the Lord's Prayer. And remember what Jesus has taught us to pray then. In the first three petitions, those petitions are focused on God. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. All on God. His kingdom, the hallowing of His name, His will being done. And then Jesus taught us to pray those things that we need for ourselves. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Jesus taught us to bring these personal requests before God, but again, what's the focus in them? Even though we're asking for something, still the focus as we ask is not chiefly on ourselves, but still the glory of God. And now think about the prayers that you prayed in this past week. Think about prayers that you prayed this morning. You maybe had to cry out to God this morning praying that God would get your heart right, that the Holy Spirit would work so that there would be this strong desire to worship God as He is worthy of. Maybe there was a sin that was uncovered before your eyes in this past week and you went before God praying that He would forgive that sin. Maybe there's a hardship or difficulty in your life as parents in this past week. You struggled with the teaching and instructing of your children, and you found yourself on your knees at the end of the day, confessing the sins that you committed, and crying out to God for strength to do this work that He's called you to do, or there's sickness or illness that you have, or someone in your family has, or someone in the church has, and you hear about that, and you're broken by that, and you cried out to God. And the question is, whatever you prayed in this week, whatever petition you brought before God, whatever thanksgiving you brought before God, why? Why did you do it? Why did you pray that? And Jesus is saying here, this is why. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory. When you brought those cares and concerns before God, and you had the confidence that God would hear and answer you, what was the focus in that? And before looking at the positive, we must see the negative. Because the Heidelberg Catechism just touches on that in passing, but important nonetheless. That it says there, that thereby not we, but thy holy name may be glorified forever. Not we. Not me. Not us. We're saying in this conclusion, and Jesus is teaching us in this conclusion, that the focus of our prayers must not be on ourselves. As I said in the introduction, not my kingdom and not my glory. It's not about me. But that is the constant struggle for us. Do you know that struggle? You go back to Eve. That was the struggle for Eve there in the garden when Satan came to her in that snake tempting her. Not just was she going to believe what God said, or was she going to believe what Satan said, but the temptation for her and her great sin was that she in the end elevated herself above God and wanted glory for herself. Because remember the lie of Satan. The lie of Satan was, you eat of the fruit, you're going to become like God. And that was her motivation. That was her desire to be like God. That's what Satan wanted for himself. He wanted to be God. That's what we want in our own lives. That's what our old man wants. We want to rule. We want to be God. We want to be the one who determines for ourselves what it is that we will do and how it is that we will live. We want our lives and everybody in it to revolve around me. That's not just true of a two-year-old. Two-year-olds in our homes, we know that. They want the life of the family to revolve around them. And they'll work very hard, some of our children, to get that, so that everything revolves around them. We can see that. But what we see maybe in a two-year-old is what we see in our own sinful natures as well. I want things to revolve around me. And we can be so twisted and distorted in our viewpoint that even when we come before God in prayer, that's our distorted viewpoint. And that is what we are really after. So that when we bring our petitions before God, we do so maybe with a sense of entitlement. I deserve this. God should give this to me. Because of what I do for others, and maybe because of what I do for God. There's a danger here in prayer that we're praying just for the things that we want, just for the things that we desire. And Jesus here is teaching us that this must not be what is in our hearts when we come before Him. That takes some evaluation. Not what I want. Not what I want for my own glory. We need God to expose that kind of thinking so that we would think of the words of Psalm 115 that we sang this morning in Psalter number 308. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto Thy name give glory. For Thy mercy and for Thy truth's sake, but not unto us. I don't desire glory for myself. I'm not a glory thief. I'm not focused on myself. But instead, I must be focused in my prayers on the glory of God. And that's what Jesus is teaching us here in this conclusion. We have here in this conclusion really a song of praise to the glory of God's great name. For who He is and what He has done. That's the big picture before you get into the details. For thine is the kingdom, thine is the power, and thine is the glory. It's a doxology. It's a song of praise to God. And so that's the idea here. You see that arises right out of it. But let's see the scriptural truth here. And the scriptural truth is this. It takes us back to Isaiah 43, verse 7. Isaiah 43, verse 7 says this, that God has created us and formed us for His glory. This puts us in our place. God has created us and formed us for His glory. It's not for us and for our glory, but instead it's for His glory. Because that's true. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31 comes to us and says, therefore, whatever you do, even when you eat or drink, do all for the glory of God. Do all for the glory of God. If we're to do all for the glory of God, then certainly that applies to prayer. And that's what we read this morning in John 14, verses 13 and 14. Verse 13 we read, "And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it." Jesus here, as he's giving to us rich instruction about himself, one of the I am statements, I am the way and the truth and the life, and he's talking about the Holy Spirit that he's going to pour out in the church and that we have now received. In the middle of all of that, Jesus talks about prayer. And he tells us to pray and to ask things of God. And he says, "Whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that," and here's the purpose of it, "that the Father may be glorified in the Son." A gross distortion of that passage would be to say, well, we can pray whatever we want, and then we can be assured that Jesus will give that to us. That's not what Jesus is saying here. Pray for whatever you want, and I will give it to you. He's not either saying, pray for whatever you want, and if you have enough faith, then I will give it to you. He's not saying that either. And that last part, that the Father may be glorified in the Son, that's an important qualifier there, an important purpose statement. In the answering of our prayers, God answers them for this purpose, for the glorification of Himself and His Son. The implication, at the very least, is that in our petitions and whatever we ask of God, that then must be the focus. If we're to live for the glory of God because He's created us and saved us for His glory, then what follows is that in our prayers as well, we are to glorify God. And that's what follows here in the Lord's Prayer. Jesus teaching us followed on this biblical truth. And He says, now pray this way, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. It follows that if the kingdom and the power belong to God, that all glory belongs to Him. And so we are to ascribe all glory to God. We declare how great and glorious He is because He is awesome and marvelous. But not only must this be expressed with our tongues, it's not just lip service, but this is what must live in our hearts as we come before God in our prayers. It's the glory of God. So Jesus teaches us here this morning that prayer, the prayer that is pleasing to God, is a prayer that is God-centered and not man-centered. That's the important thing Jesus is teaching us this morning. Prayer that is pleasing to God is God-centered and not man-centered. So that as we would pray to God, we would have in mind the words we heard at the beginning of our worship this morning in Revelation 4, verse 11. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. We're to remember that in our prayers this morning, that the end and the goal of God in all things that He does is the glory of His name. That is reformed biblical truth. That's what John Calvin taught, and that's what the Reformers taught, that all things that God does, therefore the glory of His name, that's the end of all things, because that's what God Himself says in His Word. That's why He created this world. That's why He rules over this world. That's why He has saved His people. That's why He reprobates others. It's all for the glory of His name. And understanding that's the goal of God in all things, this must be our goal. This must be our end, then in prayer. And that doesn't mean just praise in our prayers. That doesn't mean just thanking God in our prayers. We ought to praise God in our prayers. We ought to thank Him in our prayers. But even in our petitions, praying for forgiveness, it's not first for my comfort, but forgive my sins for the glory of Thy name. Change me, sanctify me for the glory of Thy name. When I'm sick, heal me. And we pray for healing, if it is God's will, but for the glory of Thy name. And if I'm not to be healed, may that be for the glory of Thy name. Everything we pray for the glory of God's great name. Give me food and give me drink. Why? For the glory of Thy great name, to remind me Thou art the provider of these things, and that I might use these things in the service of Thee and of Thy kingdom. Remember, that was our perspective when we looked at that petition. We live in a world that's saying, no, it's all about you. It's all about what you want. You desire something, you ought to have it. You're entitled to have it. Everybody's entitled to a certain standard of living and to certain things. And the prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ turns everything upside down, at least from a human perspective. It says, no, it's not about you. It's not about your glory. It's not about things. It's all about the glory of God. And so that must be the focus in our prayers, that we adore and magnify Almighty God. And that means then for us, in a very real and practical way, that we must remember that God is not pleased with the mere formality of prayer. God is not pleased simply with the fact that we pray. I remember some time ago being in a Buddhist temple when we were in Singapore, Jen and I were a few years ago, and you go into there and you hear these eerie chants of these Buddhist priests there in the temple, and it almost makes your skin crawl to hear those chants. They're eerie. But so often prayer for many false religions is that way. It's just a chant. And I was that way even in the Roman Catholic Church years ago, and everything was done in Latin, and the people maybe couldn't even understand what was being chanted or what was being prayed. It didn't matter, just that you did the chant and you did the prayer. And for false religions, it's that way as well. You just do the chant and you do the prayer. You bow a certain number of times before the God, and you say the right things before the God. That's not what our prayers before the one true and living God are all about. Not just that we said the words, not just we know the words of the Lord's Prayer and we can rattle them off. But instead that we're praying from the heart and we're praying for the glory of God. How about that in our prayers? Do we see and know that? And we pray before we eat our lunch. It's not just that quick, rattled off prayer. But we're praying in that moment for the glory of God in our family worship, in our personal prayers, in our congregational prayers, where maybe sometimes we inadvertently call it the long prayer. It's longer maybe than we're used to sitting and praying. And it's hard to focus and to pay attention. I know. I sometimes sit in the pew. Let me tell you, it's much harder to be there than up here when that prayer is being offered to God, because I'm speaking it and saying it, but we make that prayer our own. But was it this morning for the glory of God, or was it just words for us this morning? You see that Jesus here is changing our thinking and our desires. It's not about me, but it's about God's kingdom and power and glory. And it is that because this is our response to God's greatness. It's our response to God's greatness. We will glorify God in prayer when we understand that He is the God who is deserving of this glory and this honor and this praise. And that comes out really in the first part of what Jesus says, "For thine is the kingdom and thine is the power." I'm going to look at those two parts of this conclusion to the Lord's Prayer. For thine is the kingdom. And we remember here that when Jesus teaches us to pray with our eyes fixed on this kingdom, we understand a couple of things about this kingdom. We looked at that more fully when we considered that in an earlier petition. But we remember this morning what the kingdom is about, that the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ is the rule of His grace. There, of course, is the rule of Jesus Christ in power over all things, but then there is the rule of Jesus Christ in His grace over His church, over His people. Jesus told us that His kingdom is within us. It's within us because His Holy Spirit dwells within us. And thus that kingdom that is within us is a rule of His grace. Yes, He's ruling powerfully over our lives. We'll get to power in a moment. But there's the rule of His grace. And remember what grace is. It's God's undeserved favor. He shows favor to us as people, to a people completely undeserving of that favor because of sin. But it's not just that. Grace is not just the attitude of God, but grace is also a power. He's active in that grace. Actively, powerfully, effectually saving us from our sin. We see the grace of God in the cross of Jesus Christ. We see the grace of God in the Comforter of whom we've read in John chapter 14 this morning. That Comforter that Jesus gives to us who lives in our hearts. And what does He do in our hearts? Well, He changes our hearts. There's a powerful work of the Spirit within us, giving us the life of Jesus Christ, and that changes the direction of our hearts and of our lives. We see this morning in the kingdom of Jesus Christ the grace of God that is revealed most fully in Jesus Christ. And we're reminded this morning of how good our God is to us. Every day we taste and see His goodness in all things. We know His grace in all the circumstances of our lives. That God is good and that God is gracious to us does not mean the removal of anything that is hard and difficult in our lives. But what it means is in the hardships and the difficulties of our lives, God is with us and He's working them for good. The goodness and the grace of God means the deliverance from sin. Deliverance from the guilt and the punishment of sin in Jesus Christ. It means the deliverance from the power of sin and the powerful work of the Holy Spirit. There is where we see the grace and the goodness of God. There might be some wondering, struggling, because Satan works, especially when we have hardship and difficulty in our lives. And we wonder, is God good? Is God gracious? Even the sending of these things, of these great trials that weigh so heavily upon us. And we remember, God in His grace is pleased to use all of this for good, to bring us to our heavenly home. That's where John 14 started as we read it this morning. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. That means believe in God and His grace. Believe in Jesus Christ and His grace. In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto Myself, that where I am, ye may be also. God takes us to be with Him for His glory. That's the deliverance that is ours in His grace. There we see what it means to be part of the kingdom of God. The unshakable foundation of our prayers, then, the reason that we pray is the knowledge of this grace. It's knowing that we are citizens of the kingdom of God. It's hearing that sweet sound of God's grace to us in Jesus Christ. That's what we have to remember. There are many times in our lives when we are overwhelmed. We're overwhelmed by our circumstances. We're overwhelmed by the situation we face. We might think that we're all alone. We might think that what it is that we are facing is hopeless. We live in worry and we live in fear. Maybe we've given up on things because things have become so bad and we wonder how it is that we can even go on. Overwhelmed by the circumstances of life. But it's not just those things. Sometimes it's being burdened and overwhelmed by the reality of our own weakness and sin. It hits us over the head like a 2x4. And we've forgotten the grace and the goodness of God. And so we become wrongly focused in our petitions even. We're bringing some things before God, but there's not a lot of confidence there. It's been rattled and shaken, not because God has changed, but because we're not seeing Him like we should. But Jesus reminds us, even here at the conclusion of the prayer, no, this is our confidence. This is what we know. This is why we bring everything before God. Yes, God's able to change things, but we don't know if He's going to. But this we know. We know the grace of God. We know the goodness of God. That never changes and that never fails. That's what Jesus sets before us here at the end of the Lord's Prayer as well. All of those things that we have considered in the Heidelberg Catechism, we take a moment and look back. Remember what the biggest section of the Heidelberg Catechism is. It's not the first section on sin. That's actually very brief. It's not the third section on thankful living. It's that middle section. It's the section on what God has done to deliver us from our sin. It's the section that's focused on grace. It's the section that's focused on Jesus Christ and the saving work that He accomplishes. That's the focus of it. And those are the things that we have seen. Those are the things that we have been reminded of. The grace of God. And now that's brought before us right here at the end and saying, even as that applies to prayer, this is what we remember as we come before God in prayer. Grace. Undeserved favor. Power to save and power to work all things together for our good. And thus there's comfort for us. And that comfort we find in the grace of God, what does that lead to? When we understand it rightly, it leads to the glory of God. We thank Him and praise Him for grace that sustains us. Grace that is always enough for us. Thine is the kingdom, points us to that grace. So let us come before Him in the confidence of His grace and goodness, in the confidence of Ephesians 2, that we are saved by grace and by grace alone. Those who know God's grace then have a busy and an active prayer life. We're praying not because of what we get from God. We're praying because of what we have, what we already have. The grace of God. We pray because He gives us abundant grace and mercy. He's good to us in Jesus Christ. But it's not all that we see of the greatness of God. And this is, of course, remember why we bring before God and pray before God with this desire in our hearts that God be glorified. It's because of His grace, first of all. Secondly, for thine is the power. This God that we come before is an almighty God. He is powerful and He is mighty. We come before the One who is the Creator of the heavens and the earth. You say the words every worship service. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Confidence. Confidence we have in prayer because the God before whom we come is the Creator of the heavens and the earth. The creation declares the power of God. So easily we forget about the power of God, but now we're reminded right here at the conclusion of the Lord's Prayer of the great power of God. when we fear the unknown, when we don't know what's going to happen, and sometimes we live in our own lives as if God is powerless in heaven, as if He's just watching and He doesn't have the power to do anything about anything. We're reminded this morning, no, He is the God of all power. He's a God who never grows weaker. We grow weaker. His power never atrophies. He is never exhausted. That's what the end of Isaiah 40 tells us. He's a God who never grows weary. He's the God who never slumbers nor sleeps. Imagine that. He doesn't have to sleep at all. He's so powerful that He's always awake. He's always watching over us, and He's watching over His people wherever they are, when you're at home, when you're at school, when we're here at church, and then His people on the other side of the world, when they're sleeping right now, but when they were in church and we were sleeping. His power is so great. He's constantly watching over His people and caring for His people in that power. And again, looking back, that's the power of God we've seen. Lord's Days 9 and 10. We looked at God as the powerful Creator of the heavens and the earth, and we looked at the fact that God is the sovereign ruler of all things, the God of providence. And we go back to chapter 1 of the Bible. And what does Genesis 1 impress upon us? It impresses upon us when we read the great power of God that He spoke. He said, "Let there be light," and suddenly there was light, and there was never light before that. He created all things by the word of His power. And He didn't just create, but now He rules over everything that He has created. He upholds it. He upholds it. So that it runs as He would have it to run. He's sovereignly ruling over all things in this world, accomplishing His purpose. We see the great power of God. Even in the rising of the sun this morning, we see the great power of our God. He's the God who rules over governments, and He rules over kings. He is sovereign over all. He's the God sovereign, powerful over diseases, illnesses, whether it's the common flu or cancer. He's a God who rules over doctors and rules over medicine as well. He is the ruler over all scientific discoveries. We must remember this morning His great power, not just in creation, but His great power in salvation. He is powerful to save. The cross displays that. There on the cross, Jesus defeated Satan. He powerfully defeated Satan. He powerfully crushed His head there on the cross. And He defeated death. We see the power of God there in the cross. And that same power is displayed in us in the working of the Holy Spirit, as I alluded to earlier. He's a Spirit that takes a rock-hard heart, makes it soft, pliable, so it can receive the Word of God, and we hear that Word of God. But when we see the power of God, there's something else we see. Then we see our own weakness. We see our dependence upon Him. We must see that and understand that this morning, and understand that in our prayers as well, how helpless and dependent we are upon God. You see, God has ordained prayer not for people who have it all together. Have you ever thought that about your prayers? That prayer is for people who have it all together. I don't have it all together. How can I possibly go before God in prayer? I don't have it all together in my sin, in my struggle against sin. I don't have it all together in my home and family. I don't have it all together in my faith and my trust in God. I said, how can I go before God? I don't have my act together. God has given prayer for people who know and understand they don't have their act together. That doesn't excuse it and make it all okay. But the point is that doesn't keep us from coming before God. We come before God because we are helpless, because we are dependent, because our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. This is exactly why we pray to Him. That's what Jesus teaches us here. Not just His great power, but now I'm helpless. I'm dependent upon Him, and this is exactly why I need to pray. And you see, that's part of being focused on the glory of God. It's Him I need. And He will glorify Himself in all that He does. That's what Jesus says in John 14, verse 13. That will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. So prayer, yes, at times it's our last resort, but on the other hand, it shouldn't always be our last resort when we're struggling with our helplessness and sin and circumstances. We come before God in prayer, bringing our struggles before Him. As we do so in assurance. This does result in assurance, assurance that is expressed in that final word of prayer. Always the final word of prayer, which is Amen. You know the meaning of that word? It means it shall truly and certainly be. In the New Testament, it's often translated verily, verily. When Jesus says something, when He says verily, verily, He's really saying Amen, Amen. And what He's saying to them is, I'm speaking truth to you. This is truth. This is right. It shall truly and certainly be. Now, Jesus teaches us to take this very word upon our lips at the end of our prayers. It's not just a word that says, well, my prayer is finished. No, there's something to it. And what it's saying is, no, what I have prayed, I meant. It is true and it is certain. These are the needs that I have. And the desire as well is that God be glorified. We're expressing that. The desire of my prayer, Father, truly and certainly, is that Thy name is glorified and exalted. And so what a beautiful word that is as we conclude our prayers. It's a word that gives to us assurance, the assurance that God hears our prayers, not because we're worthy of that. He hears our prayers for Jesus' sake. But it's also a word through which we're declaring that what we prayed, we believe to be right and true and for His glory. There's a lot in that. That's why it's a good idea when we hear that word Amen, even at the end of prayer. I think that even at the very least in our own heads, for us to be saying Amen. Amen. And I know we know that it's common in the Christian world right now for other people at the end of prayer to say Amen. And I don't know that we have to view that or look at that necessarily as something charismatic. There's a danger with it always, that it's meant to be a show or a display, but it doesn't have to be that. And we should think about that ourselves. We've had that practice in our home. Since many years ago, I preached on Amen. I preached a whole sermon on that word. And at the conclusion of our mealtime when we have our family worship, that we all say the word Amen together because we make this prayer our own. Congregational prayer, you make that prayer your own. It's not just a time to close our eyes and fold our hands and bow our heads, but that prayer is our own. We make it our own. And when others pray for us, we make that prayer our own. But that's what Amen is saying. I have the assurance God hears, but also these things I bring before God, the things I know I truly need, and I desire in this prayer that God be glorified. And so it's good for us, at the very least in our heads, to be saying that, Amen, this prayer is mine. And now, at this point, we come to the end of this beautiful prayer that Jesus has given to us as the model prayer. And what are we reminded of? Well, we're reminded of this. Jesus teaches us how to pray. Let's study this Lord's Prayer. Not just say it, but study it. What does Jesus want us to pray? He gives us the content, but not only content. As we've seen this morning, He addresses our hearts. What's the focus of our prayer? May it be this, the glory of God. This is the reason we pray, the glory of God. Of God. And to that all, we can and we do say, Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we are thankful for instruction in prayer. And we pray that Thou wilt use the instruction we have received over the past weeks and months to strengthen us in our prayer lives, that we would be praying more often, that we'd be praying more fervently, but also that we would have in our prayers this desire that Thy name would be honored and glorified, not us. May it not be focused, our prayers, on what we want, on our own glory and our own kingdoms. And said, Father, may we be those who bow before Thee, desiring the glory of Thee, our God, understanding and knowing we've been created and saved for the glory of Thy name. So impress that upon us. And may that govern even the petitions that we make and the very way in which we pray before Thee. Make us to see and know how helpless and dependent we are upon Thee. And we pray now, Father, that Thou will bless us in this day. And may we live for the glory of Thy name in this day, and especially in this time of worship that we have. We pray this all, for Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.